Good afternoon, everyone. Welcome here to our afternoon service at Calvary Baptist Church of Treherne. And once again, welcome to those in tune with us via internet, live streaming, and also FM signal here in town. Welcome. Please open your hymnal to number 151. 151. Jesus is coming again. Number 151.
Father, we're thankful that we can look forward to that day for those of us that are saved. We know that thy Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, is coming back again, coming back soon. We look forward to his coming, and as Apostle John wrote, even so come quickly, Lord Jesus. And we look forward to that. We realize that our world is wicked, our country is wicked, our governments are evil, and yet there are many people who are lost, who don't know the truth, don't have any interest in the truth. And we would pray that many of them would be saved yet. We think of family members and friends that we know, and others that we have, neighbors and so on, that need to be saved. We pray for the salvation of many in these last days. Pray for boldness and wisdom in reaching out to the lost and seeking to help them to know thy peace and blessing. And we thank you that we have the opportunity of gathering together and learning the truth and proclaiming the truth. And we thank thee for those that listen via our internet. And we just pray for them, for those who are listening from other countries and also from Canada. We pray, Father, that they would want thy peace and blessing in their hearts, that thy will be accomplished, and that we would see souls saved in these days of grace yet. We ask that thou wouldst guide and direct us here, that we'd honor thee in everything that is said and done. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
And over to 206. Wonderful Grace of Jesus. Number 206.
Rather than the scope of my dreams.
verse 473. 473. Heaven came down and glory filled my soul. Number 473. Spirit with life from above into God's family divine, justified fully through Calvary's love. Oh, what a standing is mine! And the transaction so quickly was made when, as a sinner, I came. Look at the offer of grace, he did. Receive me, your praises, their name. Heaven came down and glory filled my soul. When at the cross the Savior made me whole, my sins are washed away, and my night was turned. Heaven came down and glory filled my soul. Now I have hope that will surely endure after the passing of time. I have a future in heaven for sure. There is two mansions sublime, and it's become of the one. When at the cross I believe, riches eternal and blessings supernal from His precious hand I receive. Heaven came down and glory filled my soul. When at the cross the Savior made me whole. Sins were washed away, and my night was turned to day. Heaven came down, and glory filled my soul.
Bibles and turn to the book of Jude. We're going to read there from verse 14 through to the end of verse 16 today. We'll stand please for the reading of God's word, Jude. Beginning at verse 14, it says, "And Enoch also, the seventh from Adam, prophesied of these, saying, Behold, the Lord cometh with 10,000s of his saints to execute judgment upon all and to convince all that are ungodly among them of all their ungodly deeds, which they have ungodly committed, and of all their hard speeches which ungodly sinners have spoken against him. These are murmurers, complainers, walking after their own lusts, and their mouth speaketh great swelling words, having men's persons in admiration because of advantage. Our Heavenly Father, we're thankful again that we have thy word. We're thankful again that we can read thy word. Thankful for the warnings that are given here in this short book of Jude. How important it was at that time for the saints to heed these warnings, and how important it is for us today as well to heed these warnings, and for those who are wicked, who are ungodly, that they might understand that this is a judgment upon them. This is what God says about them. This is not some man's thinking. This is what thy word says. And we pray that they would shudder and fear and want to turn to thee in repentance and be saved. So we pray that thy will be accomplished as we look into these verses. May thy name be exalted, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. The title this afternoon is, What is in Your Mouth? What is in your mouth? It does not take any particular talent to be a murmurer. A murmurer is someone that is empty-headed, someone who wants to complain about authority, but has nothing better to offer, but they think they do. They're puffed up with pride, and they think that they're going to change the world by revolting against the world. And what they do is they make things worse for themselves and also for everyone around them. But most of them never seem to see that. They continue on that way, never see the foolishness of their choices until it's too late and until they find themselves in hell. So keep in mind here that Jude is writing to saints. In verse 1, it says, To them that are sanctified by God the Father and preserved in Jesus Christ and called. So that's who Jude is writing to. And here in last week's message and today, he is warning about those who are trying to interfere with the truth. And that's not a good thing. And so he begins in this passage with Enoch, the example of Enoch, and our first point is that Enoch walked with God. And you see there in verse 14, it says, And Enoch also, the seventh from Adam, prophesied of these, saying, Behold, the Lord cometh with 10,000s of his saints. So Enoch, it tells us, was the seventh from Adam. So God is calculating here. He's the one that's telling us this. The number seven in the Bible, at times, is the number for God, and it's the number of perfection. So we know that Enoch was a man who feared God and walked with him. If you go back in your Bibles to Genesis chapter 5, we read about Enoch, and it's very interesting to notice how God talks about Enoch in relation to the others of in that same book. In chapter 5 of the book of Genesis, and I'm in Exodus, I gotta get back to where I need to be. Genesis chapter 5. And it tells us in verse 18, it says there, And Jared lived 162 years, and he begat Enoch. And Jared lived after he begat Enoch 800 years and begat sons and daughters. And all the days of Jared were 962 years, and he died. And Enoch lived 65 years and begat Methuselah. And Enoch walked with God after he begat Methuselah 300 years and begat sons and daughters. And all the days of Enoch were 365 years, and Enoch Enoch walked with God, and he was not, for God took him. Now you notice back there in verse 22, this is the only one in this passage where this is stated, and it says, and Enoch Enoch walked with God after he begat Methuselah 300 years and begat sons and daughters. All the other people mentioned, it talks about them living, but this particular verse and about Enoch, it says that he walked with God. So God makes a distinction here between all the others that he mentions in this chapter, and only of Enoch does it tell us that he walked with God. So blessings for me when I take a fisherman's friend and I sometimes need to sneeze. It's not because I have a cold. So if you're worrying if I'm spreading the virus, I'm not. So it tells us here that Enoch walked with God. And that's God's assessment. Enoch was different. And we notice also Jared, Enoch's father, he lived to be 962 years old. But Enoch, it tells us in verse 23, that all the days of Enoch were 365 years. So that's almost 600 years less than his father. And it's more than 600 years less than his son, Methuselah. So Enoch is an anomaly in comparison to all the others in chapter 5. All the others lived much longer than Enoch. Enoch didn't die because he was sick. He didn't have cancer. He didn't have pneumonia. He simply died because God took him. He took him. It doesn't even say that he died. It just says that he walked with God and tells us that God took him. And so Enoch, as we mentioned before already, Enoch is a picture of the rapture, of living and being taken out of this world in a moment of time because God took him. That's what's going to happen at the rapture. Those who are alive at the time of the rapture are going to be taken out of this world, not because they're sick and not because they're old. Some of them may be old. But there will be younger people and older people, but all the Christians will be removed from this earth in a moment of time, faster than you can blink your eye. If you're living here now and you are a child and you have parents that are saved, and when the Lord calls the believers out of this world, you will see that they'll be gone quicker than you can blink your eye. They'll be gone. You won't be able to call them back, and you won't be able to join them. If you're an older person listening to me and you have saved children, they will be gone same way. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, you won't have time to reach out to them, and you won't have time to join them. It'll be too late. So the time of salvation is now. And so God is directing Jude to warn the saints here to be careful for these people who were just like in the time of Enoch, where it tells us that he was preaching. He prophesied, saying, "Behold, the Lord cometh with 10,000s of his saints." So Enoch was given some information about the future, even beyond our time right now. This is talking about the end times. It's talking about the time of the millennium. And it's talking about the time when the end of the millennium, when the judgment of God will come upon humanity in the last of the last days. Enoch knew about this. And how did he know about it? Because he walked with God. And when a person walks with God, God reveals truth to that person. He still does it today. Only today he does it through his word. He doesn't give any one of us any further insight than what we have in the Bible. I can't tell you the day when Jesus is coming back. I can only tell you from the Bible that he's coming back, because I'm not given any special insight, neither is any other Christian. We can know the things that are in the Word of God, but there are many people today who don't even know the things that are in the Word of God. They don't believe them. And as we noted in Sunday school, you cannot understand the Word of God until you are saved. It doesn't make sense to you. You can't put it together. And there are many people today who want to proclaim that they're Christians, and yet they do not understand the Word of God. They argue and fight against it and have their own opinions, but they refuse to submit to what God says. And when we look at the book of the Romans that we've been looking at in our devotionals, and it's elsewhere in the Bible too, but God expects unity amongst his children. He does not expect that unity to come through compromise. He doesn't expect us to throw away the truth and just get along for the sake of getting along. He expects us to submit ourselves to the Word of God. Not to each other. Yes, we do submit ourselves to one another, but it's in the fear of God that we do that. Not just because I'm the pastor and you're the congregation. It's because we're children of God, and those who are children of God need to agree on what God says. God wants us to have that agreement, and we can have it. So the second thing we see here is, what is the purpose of God's coming in the what Enoch was told to preach in his day? So even before Noah made the ark, the people all knew that there was a judgment coming. And it tells us in verse 15, it says, to execute judgment upon all, and to convince all that are ungodly among them of all their ungodly deeds, which they have ungodly committed, and of all their hard speeches, which ungodly sinners have spoken against him. So you notice in that verse, in that one verse, the word ungodly is found there how many times? Four times. So God wants us to understand that there is a certain attitude, a certain action, a certain way of living that is ungodly. And if it's ungodly, it does not meet his approval. That is important to understand that. If it's ungodly, God is not pleased with it. And so it tells us here that the Lord is coming back. For those of us that are saved, we're looking forward to him coming back any time now to take us home. But this is talking about the Lord coming back for a different purpose, coming back to execute judgment. Now, we have said before that the Lord is coming back, first of all, in the rapture. Then he's coming back at the end of the tribulation to set his feet upon the Mount of Olives and to split the Mount of Olives, and then to judge the wicked at that time and to cast the ungodly into hell and to usher in the millennium. But then at the end of the millennium, the Bible also tells us that the Lord is going to come riding on a white horse with the saints behind him, and he's going to attack and destroy Satan and his armies. And that's the time that this is talking about. And so it tells us here to execute judgment upon all, and to convince all that are ungodly among them of all their ungodly deeds. So when the Lord Jesus Christ comes at that time and wins that battle in a moment of time, doesn't take him long to destroy the ungodly. But when he does that, it says that he will convince the ungodly. They will realize they were wrong. It'll be too late, but they'll realize they were wrong. There are many people today who are wrong, and you can't convince them that they're wrong. Our prime minister is convinced that he is right. He's convinced that he's a god. He would fit well with the old Roman Empire, and he would think that he's an emperor, and the emperors assumed that they were gods. That's what our prime minister believes about himself. And so he has determined that unless he speaks it, or unless he agrees with it, it isn't true. And so then he has come up with two new terms, misinformation and disinformation, which he has convinced the wicked media to continue to repeat after him, because they're mindless people. And so they will just simply repeat whatever he tells them because he pays their wages. And just like we found out over the past 3 years, there's a lot of people who are willing to do just about anything because it was their job. And they wanted that paycheck, and so they were willing to throw their conscience and their minds away and simply parrot whatever they were told to do. And that's a foolish way to live, but that's the way a lot of people live. And yet they call those of us that believe the Bible as being brainwashed. The ones that are brainwashed are the ones that believe lies. And so the ungodly, like our prime minister, they will be convinced one day of their wickedness. And for most of them, it'll be too late, but they will be convinced. And then it says further, which they have ungodly committed. So they not only think wrong thoughts, but they commit wrong thoughts. They commit wrong deeds. They are not happy to just think wrong, but they are convinced that they must act in a certain way in order to make other people follow them. Now, we know that at our time, that in spite of what people have said, nobody has been forced to do wrong. Many people have done wrong, but it's because the God of this world is more important to them than the God of truth. And so their God is their belly, their God is their money, and so on. And then some of them will justify it and talk about how that they had such great opportunities to witness. Witness what? When you compromise the truth, what are you witnessing? So which they have ungodly committed, and all of their hard speeches which ungodly sinners have spoken against him. So ungodly sinners, and all sinners are ungodly, so it just tells us what sinners are. Ungodly sinners are speaking against God. And they are hard speeches. They're firm in their wickedness and firm in their unbelief and firm in speaking against the truth. I mentioned this morning that Mr. Chuck Schumer, the head of the Senate in the United States, has spoken against the nation of Israel and against Mr. Netanyahu. Mr. Chuck Schumer is a Jew, but he's a wicked Jew. And when he's speaking against Israel, he's speaking against God. He wants to overthrow the Jewish government that's there today, and he wants a government in Israel that can be run over by Hamas. He's a Jew. He doesn't realize that he is preparing for his own slaughter and for many other Jews. Because if Israel did not stand up as they are now, Hamas would take over the land of Israel. They are chanting from the river to the sea. They want all the land from the Jordan River to the Mediterranean Sea. So in order for them to have that, Israel has to be wiped out. That's what they want. They chant that in the streets of Toronto, probably in the streets of Winnipeg, but for sure in the streets of Toronto. They've done it in Montreal. They are wicked people. They want to destroy the nation of Israel. They do it in the United States too. The president of Harvard couldn't even come out and speak against that. And that's not surprising coming from a wicked university in the United States. And these universities at one time were started by secular Christians, but that's what happens when you don't build on a sure foundation and when you don't maintain that building on a sure foundation. And so Jude here is warning about the people who were like those from Enoch's time, and he's warning about the fact that Enoch preached the truth and the people were ungodly and they spoke hard speeches against him and against the Lord. They mocked what Enoch was doing and they mocked what God says. In Acts chapter 4 and verse 12, the Bible tells us, neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. And so that name is Jesus Christ. And it is important for people to know that you must know the Lord Jesus Christ in order to be saved. And yet these ungodly people, they rejected what Enoch was saying, and nothing has changed from the time of Enoch to the time of Jude to the time we are living in. The majority of people have no interest in knowing the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior. In John chapter 14 and verse 6, Jesus saith unto him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. And so there too we are reminded that Jesus Christ is the only way, and these people were so bold and so brazen that they would speak against the truth, and they are under God's judgment today. The people of Enoch's day, they are those people that were speaking against the truth. They are all in torment today. They've been in hell now for well over 5,000 years, and they will continue to be there until the great white throne judgment, and then they will be resurrected and stand at that throne and then be cast into the lake of fire. But there's no hope for them. That's a long time to be in torment, and it'll never end. And so it is important for us today. God is telling these people in the time of Jude and telling us that there's a grave danger that everyone that is lost is facing. You may think it's not very serious. You may think I have lots of time. You don't have lots of time. The days go by very quickly. You get up in the morning, you plan what you're going to do, you do a few things, and before you know it, it's nighttime and you go off to bed again. The days go by very quickly, and many things happen in a day, and all of a sudden, there will be no more time offered to you to be saved. And you don't know that time, and it's very foolish to play around with the grace of God rather than trusting in him as your Savior now and beginning to serve him as the Lord of your life. And then the third thing that we see is, don't be a murmurer. In verse 16 it says, these are murmurers. Now Moses encountered murmurers. They wanted to overthrow the God-appointed leadership. They wanted to get rid of Moses. They wanted to get rid of Aaron. Even Aaron's sister Miriam was involved in murmuring against her own brother. Didn't like the leadership that God had put in place. Not a good thing. Jesus faced murmurers as well. The Pharisees, the scribes, they murmured against him. They didn't like what he was saying. They didn't like what he was teaching. They didn't like it that he was exposing them. And that didn't change Jesus one bit. But that's what they are. They're murmurers. And it says they're complainers. Complainers are not the kind of people you want to have around. complainers are also generally very selfish people. They want things their way, and they're going to complain and complain and complain, and here they're complaining against God. Not a good thing to do, because God knows what is right. We can be wrong at times, but God is never wrong. And so to complain against him is foolish. It tells us here, walking after their own lusts. So that's their goal. That's their aim. I want to do what I want to do. And sadly, there's a lot of people in a lot of churches that fit into that camp. They want to do what they want to do. They're going to believe what they're going to believe. They're walking after their own lusts, and their mouth speaketh great swelling words. Sounds like Nimrod. Nimrod was a man who was able to convince the people of his time that they should build a tower whose top would reach to heaven. He was speaking great swelling words. Reminds me as well of our politicians. They speak great swelling words. They talk about all the things that they're going to do. Our prime minister, even though he's way down in the polls, there's seven premiers now that are against his carbon tax junk that he's got going on. But he insists that we have to do it because it's the only way to protect Mother Nature from climate change. Well, he's wrong. But he continues to speak those words. And it reminds me as well of men like Kenneth Copeland and Joseph Prince and Beth Moore and a host of other wicked men and women who claim to be spiritual leaders. And many of them have followings, but they're wicked individuals. Their mouth speaketh great swelling words. They boast about how that they have healed people. They boast about how that they got a special word from the Lord and so on. But they're fools. There's a man in the United States who earlier on, I can't remember now, must be at least about 10 years ago now, that he wrote a book on the four blood moons and talking about that some great event was going to happen after the fourth blood moon, which they weren't blood moons anyway. They were just red moons because of the rays of the sun shining on the moon at a certain way, and it made it look red from the earth. So that prediction fell apart. So now he's coming out with another one because, you know, I think it's on the 25th, there's supposed to be a total eclipse. And according to him, during that eclipse, the way the sun is going to shine on the ring of the moon that we're going to see, it's going to make it look red. And so again, he's claiming that that's a blood moon. And then he claims that there's another one coming. And again, those are signs from God about something that's coming, something big that's coming at that time. He won't say exactly what it is because he's been found wrong before. So now he's just getting people excited again so he can sell more books and get more money from gullible people. But there are all kinds of people like that out there who want to get your attention, but they want to get your attention in a way that is deceiving. They're not interested in telling people the truth, telling people how to walk in the right way, because they don't know the right way themselves. The music that they use and the associations that they have are all connected with the world, not with God. But they're very busy. And the sad thing is that they gain an audience. And so their mouth speaketh great swelling words, having men's persons in admiration because of advantage. So, you know, these kinds of people, they like to speak highly of one another. Why? Because as they promote someone else, they are expecting that person to promote them as well, and then they can keep making money and keep gaining followers, and they can make a name for themselves. So that's what it's all about. It's just about man praise. And so they have men's persons in admiration because of advantage. So they're only looking at what can they do, what kind of an association should they have that will advance their plans. Not God's name, but their plans. And that's what you find in many of the conferences that are out there, is that they are all designed to elevate men. And the way even that people talk about them, how that they elevate the people involved in those conferences as if they're some kind of great men that everybody should just be so amazed at, when we should be amazed at God. We should be exalting Him and glorifying His name. But that's not the case. And so these people with their great swelling words, they are like Lamech. If you go back in your Bibles to Genesis chapter 4, Lamech was a descendant of Cain, and it tells us there in verse 19, and Lamech took unto him two wives, the name of the one was Adah, and the name of the other Zillah, and Adah bare Jabal, he was the father of such as dwell in tents and such as have cattle. And his brother's name was Jubal. He was the father of such as of all such as handle the harp and organ. And Zillah, she also bare Tubal-Cain, an instructor of every artificer in brass and iron. And the sister of Tubal-Cain was Naamah. And Lamech said unto his wives, Adah and Zillah, hear my voice, ye wives of Lamech, hearken unto my speech. For I have slain a man to my wounding, and a young man to my hurt. If Cain shall be avenged sevenfold, truly Lamech 70 and sevenfold. So Lamech here is boasting about what he has done. And he's looking at Cain, and Cain was judged by God, and Cain didn't like God's judgment upon him. And Cain continued to live, even though after God judged him, he lived and had family. And so Lamech is looking at that, and he says, look, here's what Cain's going to get, here's what I'm going to get, and that makes me a hero even better than Cain. And that's the nature of the wicked. Instead of looking at the judgment of God and seeing that this is something that I should run from, they take pride in it. They boast about it. That's what we have in our text, speaking great swelling words. They speak very highly of themselves, and they think that they're so great. And Goliath in 1 Samuel, we find he was the same kind of a man who spoke great swelling words and tried to make himself out to be the strongest man alive and dared anybody from the tribe of nation of Israel to come out and fight against him, one against one. And he was sure, he was convinced, and his people, they were convinced that nobody in Israel could stand against him. And when David took his sling and the five stones and came up against Goliath, Goliath was way taller than David. Goliath had all his armor, he had an armor bearer. David had neither, he just had his sling, and he had his shepherd's garments on, and he was coming out against Goliath. And Goliath had great swelling words that he spoke, and he figured that he was going to come out victorious, and the nation of Israel was going to become the servants of the Philistines. But Goliath didn't realize that David had the Lord on his side, and he told Goliath that, but Goliath didn't believe it. And Goliath went down with a bang. And his armor bearer was not able to fight against David. David took Goliath's sword and cut off his head and took his sword, and the armor bearer didn't stop him. So these people that get so high and mighty and who think that they are the ones and no one else is better than they are, and they're wicked people, they're ungodly people, God is giving a warning here to these people. And that's for every generation, anybody that wants to set themselves up against the true God is in grave danger with God. And so as we will come to the last part of this book, it says in verse 17, "But beloved, remember ye the words which were spoken before of the apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ." And so Christians, those at the beginning of this book, those that are sanctified in God the Father and preserved in Jesus Christ and called, we need to remember the facts. And we need to understand that even though there are people in our time today who speak loud and they have a following and they can travel around and people talk highly of them, we need to remember that their time is short and they have nothing. They might have a little bit of glory in this world. They might be able to fly around and live in fancy houses and drive fancy cars and so on, but that's all they have. And when they die, they take none of that with them. And those that are saved, we may not have much on this earth, but we have a mansion in heaven that's been prepared by the Lord Jesus Christ. And that is a mansion that never loses its value, and nobody is going to interfere with that. No one's going to stand in the way. No one needs to come and assess that mansion as to whether it's of value or not. It is of value because it's in heaven. No moth or rust can affect it. No thieves can take anything from it. And so that's the thing that those of us that are saved need to be encouraged in. And that's why we remain faithful and continue to grow in the Lord, because we have a hope that is worth far more than anything this world has to offer. And so in the meantime, we also want to warn the ungodly of their need to humble themselves, to listen to God while they have opportunity, instead of continuing to scoff at God, continuing to think that you don't need him, that you'll be fine without him. You need to wake up. You need to realize that you have nothing. And all your boasting and all your self-confidence is going to come crashing down around you very soon. So listen to the Word of God. And if you're listening to me and not saved, the time to get saved is now. Turn to God in repentance. Trust in the Lord Jesus Christ to save you. Know his peace and forgiveness, and begin to enjoy his blessings in your life. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we're thankful again that we have thy word, thankful that we can know the truth and walk in it, that we might desire thy blessing and not be foolish and not look around us for those of us that are saved as Asaph did and think that we're missing out somehow, that we've missed out by serving thee, but that we can also be as Asaph was, and we can go into the house of the Lord, and we can understand that we're not missing out on anything. It's the ungodly that are missing out. They have things now. They might be big boasters. They might have a following. They might even gain positions of power, but they have nothing, because when they die, they leave it all behind. And for those of us that are saved, we have the Word of God, which is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword. We have the privilege of proclaiming the truth now and of serving thee, and we have also the privilege of having a home in heaven, which is there ready for us when we die or when the rapture takes place. So we pray that thou wouldst help those that are lost and listening, that they would see their need to humble themselves and to turn to thee in repentance today, to know thy forgiveness in their hearts today, and that we that are saved would honor thee and seek to help others to know thy forgiveness and truth, and that we would walk faithfully with thee and grow in thee to be a better light for thee in this time in which we live. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.